But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this reading, your holy word. Lord, we thank you that we do have the word in our own language, as we learned in our history class, that how important it is that we can have the scriptures available to us that we can read and study. We thank you so much for that opportunity. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
All right, continuing on in Hebrews. Lots of detail, lots and lots of detail in Hebrews, and it's the closer we get to the end of this letter, the more we're going to see the reason for these details. But this morning, we're going to kind of finish what we started last week, looking at this comparison of covenants. If you remember, though, last week we did talk about the fact that cats are not as good a pet as dogs. Remember that? And for those of you that were not here, you're thinking, that's in the Bible? Well, no, it isn't. But it did. It did illustrate a comparison between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. One testifies, in fact, the purpose of the Old Covenant was to testify and prove that it is not the source of assurance, and it points to the covenant that is, the New Covenant. And you're wondering how that relates to cats and dogs? Well, I believe that cats exist so that people will want dogs as pets. Okay? That's my opinion. I got a little backlash from that last week. Anyway, one testifies and proves, talking about covenants, that it's not the source of assurance, and the other does. And a covenant, if you'll remember, is kind of like a contract that states the intents and purposes of the giver. Some contracts provide assurance, don't they? But we can compare it again to like the difference between a standby airline ticket and a confirmed airline ticket. I have had both at different times, and both serve their purpose. On those flights in which I had a confirmed ticket, I found myself much more relaxed. I could read a book. I could converse with those people around me. I even dared leave the gate to go get a snack or use the restroom. But on those few times when I had a standby ticket, and the lady behind the counter specifically told me that, now you just listen for your name. If there's one open, I will call you over the PA, and I didn't dare leave. I didn't dare converse with those around me for fear that my mind might wander and I'd miss my name. I didn't dare go to the restroom. I was right there. I was glued to it, okay? Where I could get nothing done and I lacked assurance with the standby ticket, I had all the assurance in the world with that confirmed ticket. And if the standby ticket taught me anything, it taught me next time I'm getting a confirmed ticket. I don't want to go through this again. And that's not only something that makes the new covenant better than the old, but it's actually the reason why the author is giving us this information between these. It's for the purpose of assurance. The new covenant provides assurance. The old covenant could not. Again, a covenant is very much like a contract. And because the old covenant could not provide assurance, its intent was actually to point to the new covenant. If you remember last week, we looked at why the old covenant could not do what the new one can. Well, this week we're going to look at why the new one can do what the old one could not. This is a covenant comparison, part two. And we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14 this morning. And again, some of the reasons that we looked at last week, why the old covenant could not provide assurance, is it had only an earthly sanctuary. It had enumerated services or sacrifices, and it was entirely symbolic. Well, the new one can provide assurance. We're going to see that through the realities of the new covenant. Now, I will admit to you today that when I first looked at this passage, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 9 through verse 14, originally was all one sermon. And because I didn't think you would want to be here last week for an hour and a half, I've broken it into two, okay? So we are looking at the second half of this morning, the realities of the new covenant. Last week we looked at the details of the old. Realities, things that are real as compared to things that are fake. In our nursery, in the next room, there is a toy piece of pizza. It actually, from a few feet away, it looks very real. But I have taken that piece of pizza, and right in front of some of our toddlers, I have pretended to take a bite, and I made it look really, really delicious, really convincing, to the point that, in fact, Anthony and Amber, oh, there's Anthony, okay. Anthony was in there, and his daughter, Ayana, she was in there, and she's watching me eat this. And next thing I know, I see a little bit of saliva come out of the corner of her mouth. And she wanted it, and she took it and tried to bite it herself. And the look of disappointment, if it wasn't so funny, it would have broke my heart. But in that moment, I could tell that she had had real pizza before, and she could tell, this ain't it. This isn't it, okay? This is not real. Real pizza, in her mind, she remembered, it is so much better. It is so much better. And in a like manner, that's the kind of realities that the new covenant brings. It brings better things. It is better all the way around. In fact, the new covenant, the realities of the new covenant are infinitely better than the symbols of the old covenant. What are the realities of the new covenant? Well, first of all, in comparison to an earthly sanctuary, which we looked at concerning the old covenant, the new covenant has an excellent sanctuary. This is our first reality. Look at verse 11. Is that the guitar that's popping, Bobby, in the speakers? Am I the only one hearing that? Okay, all right. All right, so it's driving you nuts too? All right, good. I think that did it. All right, let's read verse 11. It says, "But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation." Now, a couple things here that show this heavenly tabernacle, this perfect tabernacle, to be better or more excellent. First of all, it's not handmade. Remember, I had a picture up here last week of Moses' tabernacle, and it actually replicas of that. And it was made with linen. It was made with animal skins. It was made with timbers, okay? Well, and it was made by hand. It was made by man. However, the sanctuary that Jesus serves in is not made by man. It's not handmade. It's not made of those things that are temporary. In fact, it's not even made with stone and mortar as the Jewish temple was when this writing was was penned, okay? For those things can and did pass away. They become ruined. They become obsolete. The greater and more perfect sanctuary of which Jesus Christ is high priest is excellent because it's not made by hand. In reality, there's a clarification here. It's not even of this creation. It's not even of this creation. It is made of heavenly, everlasting things. In fact, this sanctuary is heaven itself. It's heaven itself. God's real and everlasting dwelling place, where the glory of God is the lampstand, where Jesus Christ himself is the bread of life, where the mercy seat is the very throne of God, where the sanctuary of the old covenant was earthly, this one is excellent. And our high priest entered it with an efficient sacrifice. This is the second reality. Let me just add this real quick. This might put a smile on your face. That because I've broken two sermons down into one, or because I've broken one sermon down, you get what I mean. This one's shorter. Is that okay with you? This one's the shorter of the two. So we'll get to lunch a little early. Is that okay? All right. But anyway, we've got the excellent sanctuary. And then secondly, the second reality is an efficient sacrifice. Look at verse 12. It says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Where the sacrifices of the old covenant had to be done, remember we talked about this last week, over and over and over again, where the sacrifices of the old covenant were enumerated, the sacrifice of the new covenant is efficient. Something that is efficient is something that is, it's not only useful, but it truly accomplishes what it's supposed to accomplish. In the annals of U.S. advertising history, there have been some slogans that have proven to be efficient. And a slogan that is efficient is a slogan. What's the point of a slogan? All right, remember. Yeah, it sticks with us. All right, here's a couple. Just do it. Nike, okay. Nike, however you want to pronounce that. Where's the beef? Wendy's, okay. All right, that one, yeah, I got to be a little older to remember that one, right? Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Alka-Seltzer, all right. Well, perhaps one of the most efficient slogans ever was the California milk producer's two-word question. Got milk. Right away, you knew it. That's efficiency. With that phrase, that group captured the country's attention. In fact, surveys, the slogan was recognized by more than 90% of the people. That one slogan was the most efficient slogan milk producers has ever had, and it's just as effective today. They're not even using it anymore, yet you knew it. You knew it. For that industry, it is perhaps the slogan to end all slogans. Well, in contrast to the enumerated sacrifices of the old covenant, the new covenant offered one efficient sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Jesus gave his own blood. He gave his own blood. This, we're going to see, this actually demonstrates a couple things here, but he gave his own blood, and this demonstrates really his willingness. His willingness. I highly doubt that those goats and calves, had they known why they were entering the tabernacle, would have gone willingly. In fact, many of them probably didn't. But in John 15:13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." Jesus willingly gave his own blood. Jesus gave it once. This demonstrates his ability. Where countless innocent goats and calves were sacrificed over and over again, 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Jesus gave himself one time because he is able, and Jesus gave himself for all. This demonstrates his value. Not only was he able because he was sinless, but as the sinless Son of God, only he could efficiently pay for the sins of the world. For the wages of sin is death, and that is the wage he paid. And even if a sinful man desired to die for the sin of another, he couldn't. Because the only sins his death would pay for were his own. But the sinless Son of God, 1 John 2:2 says, he himself is the propitiation. That is, the satisfaction. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus gave himself for all. And then Jesus gained eternal redemption. This here proves his efficiency. Because the Son of God willingly gave his own blood once for all, he now offers eternal redemption to mankind as a free gift. And upon man's reception of that gift, it won't just last until we sin again. It won't just last until next Sunday. It won't just last till the Day of Atonement a year from now. It will last forever. Forever. And therefore, the instant that we place the full weight of our trust in Jesus Christ and his payment on the cross for our sin, he gives eternal life. Meaning from that instant on, through this new covenant in Jesus' blood, from that instant on, we will live forever. We are qualified to be in God's presence. In John 10:28, Jesus said, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." And he has given this guarantee to us by putting his presence in us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." Got Jesus? Got Jesus? It is with these things in mind that the author puts forth his last reality and really the purpose for it. Where the old covenant sacrifice was entirely symbolic, the new covenant sacrifice is entirely sufficient. Sufficiency is slightly different from efficiency. Efficiency speaks of something that completes a desired effect. Sufficiency speaks of that effect being enough. It is enough. Completely satisfying the need. Completely fixing the problem inside and out. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ was not only efficient, but it was completely sufficient. It actually satisfied what the old covenant only symbolized. As I do most of my own auto repair, through the years, I have learned that there is a difference between recycled auto parts and remanufactured auto parts. Okay. In the past, I have purchased parts from a junkyard that they're recycled. And basically, they're used parts that have been taken off a used car, power washed sometimes, and then sold. And they look great on the outside, but on the inside they're as used and dirty as the car that they came out of. And therefore, I have had recycled parts that looked like they should work, but they didn't work. They didn't work. And therefore, I have had, anyway, yeah, they didn't work. Remanufactured parts, on the other hand, are used parts that have been completely torn apart, and all of the old parts on the inside, moving parts, have been replaced with new parts, okay? Brand new ones. And not only do they look clean on the outside, but they are new and clean on the inside. One only symbolizes what the other one really is. Let's read verses 13 and 14. It says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" In these two verses, the author asks kind of a rhetorical question designed to encourage his readers to abandon the old covenant sacrifice and put their confidence in the new covenant sacrifice. Why? Because the old covenant sacrifice was only external. Okay, at best, all it did was symbolize the cleansing from sin. If you remember, we talked about this last week. It's kind of like washing or cleaning our thoughts by scrubbing our scalp, or cleaning up our language by washing our mouth out with soap. It's only symbolic. It's entirely external. All right, clean only on the outside, the flesh. Now, having said that, we need to understand that for the person in the Old Testament times who understood that what was taking place in the temple or in the tabernacle was only symbolic, and understood that God had promised a Messiah that would one day fulfill for real that sacrifice for sin, that would cleanse him on the inside, his faith was accounted to him for righteousness. But the author is speaking here to some who were tempted to go the other way with this. The sacrifice for sin had come, but they were tempted to go back to those symbolic, ritualistic things. He made the point earlier that those things, to put your faith in the symbol rather than what it pointed to, would never give one assurance. It could never clear our conscience. Because sinful men were ministering for sinful men. The sacrifices had to be repeated over and over again. Everything the priest did in the old covenant was external. It was symbolic. The new covenant sacrifice is internal. It is internal. And therefore entirely sufficient. Not with the blood of animals, but with the blood of God's Son. Not over and over again, but once for all. Not just till the next Sabbath, but forever. Not with works and rituals, but through faith in Christ's spotless payment to the Father, guaranteed in us through the Spirit. We've not just been recycled. We've been regenerated, renewed, remade. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Christ's salvation did not just cleanse our outside. It was not just superficial. It is entirely sufficient because it cleanses the heart of a man. We've become new. This morning we have seen why the new covenant can do what the old covenant could not. The old covenant was was of an earthly sanctuary, enumerated sacrifices, and entirely symbolic, while the new is of an excellent sanctuary with an efficient sacrifice that is entirely sufficient. Sufficient for what? Well, look at the end of verse 14, because this really brings us to the author's point in this. The end of verse 14 says it's to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The sufficiency of Christ is for, first of all, for assurance of salvation. Okay? To think that we could add anything at all to the security of our salvation through works, literally is to doubt the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. To think that we can add anything is to doubt the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And that's why he's going through the detail that he is going through here over and over again, talking about this priesthood of Jesus Christ, talking about this covenant in Jesus' blood. We might think that we're being noble and righteous when we think that we can add to it, when in fact we're actually devaluing Christ. The sufficiency of Christ is for the assurance of salvation, but getting a little bit more to the point, it's for assurance in service. Assurance in service is the reason for this covenant comparison that we've looked at over these past weeks. The dead works of the old covenant assures nothing. The sacrifice of the new covenant gives full assurance and then enables us to serve God worry-free. We no longer have to worry about our eternal destination. That is covered by the blood. And now we can serve the living God. D.L. Moody said this of John Wesley. John Wesley, of course, D.L. Moody, great evangelist, Moody Bible Institute named after him, but John Wesley was the founder of Methodism and one of the greatest evangelists of the 18th century. But D.L. Moody said this of John Wesley. He said, after John Wesley had been preaching for some time, someone said to him, "Are you sure, Mr. Wesley, of your salvation?" "Well," he answered, "Jesus died for my sins." The fellow replied, "Yes, we all here in the church believe that, but are you sure that you are saved?" Wesley replied that he was sure that provision had been made for salvation, but as he was forced to ponder that question, he said it went like an arrow through his heart, and he had no rest nor power to serve God until he had searched the scriptures and confirmed for himself that, yes, I am saved. I have trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody continues saying, he says, many men and many women go month after month, year after year, without power to serve God because they don't know. They haven't search the scriptures. They don't know their standing in Christ. They're not sure of their footing for eternity. However, once one is settled and steadfast in their own salvation, they become as bold as a lion. John Wesley is one of those. D.L. Moody is one of those. But for those whose hope is with doubt, they become fearful, they become afraid, and they become disqualified for service. And that is exactly why the author is writing these here. He wants them to be sure of the sufficiency of the blood of Christ. He wants them to be sure so that they don't go off on these tangents fearful, but serve the living God. One of Satan's best tools against us is doubt. Doubt in particular concerning our salvation. He will render us useless by encouraging the thought that Jesus was not enough. that we need to add to it, continue to work to maintain it. He will even convince us that we can lose it. That, again, was the problem being addressed in our passage. So in describing the excellence of this heavenly tabernacle, the efficiency of the sacrifice, the sufficiency of the sacrifice, the reader's conscience, our conscience, might be cleansed of having to perform those dead works, and rather, through full assurance, freely and powerfully serve the living God. You see, we have been perfected for good works, not by them. Galatians 2:16 says, "Man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." Revelation 1:5 says, "Jesus Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, not by them." Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, I understand, Lord, that because of our fallen nature, we understand, Lord, because of our fallen nature, because sin enters our life all too frequently, that doubt is something that creeps in as well. But Lord, I pray that when those times come, that we would reflect perhaps on this passage, seeing how much better the blood of the new covenant is, so much better that it is complete, it is sufficient, it is efficient. And Lord, we would just rest in you. Rest in your sacrifice. Lord, we do thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of receiving the gift of eternal life and the power of the Holy Spirit simply through faith in your Son. And I pray, Lord, that we would leave this place today in assurance, without fear, to serve the living God. That we would indeed do that, and Lord, that your Spirit would empower us in it. Thank you again, Lord. I can't get over week after week the amount of detail, really even the history concerning the old covenant and all of the things that were done in there, and Lord, how it so wonderfully points to your Son. Thank you for that this morning. Thank you for these details. And I pray that they would be an assurance to our heart. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.